I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. I'll explain why Isaiah 30 in just a moment. For those who are visiting, we are working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will get to Ecclesiastes in a moment. This will be sermon number 22. After today's sermon, we will have two more in the series on Ecclesiastes. But for those of you that have been with us through our series in Ecclesiastes, I hope that Ecclesiastes has been beneficial to you. I must admit that for myself, when we started out in Ecclesiastes, I was sort of hoping that we would find like a silver bullet that would help us with all of life, a simple, cogent answer to all of life's problems. Unfortunately, what I've discovered is that there is no simple answer to life's issues, not even in Ecclesiastes. Instead, the best we can do is to humbly trust God using the information that He has given us, admitting freely that we do not have all the answers. That hymn that we just sang, Trust and Obey, I learned it when I was in primary department as a young boy in Sunday school, but it will take me the rest of my life to put it into practice. And that becomes a warning to us if we think of those sort of hymns as being childish. They are not childish at all. They are childlike. And there is a big difference. Now, if all we have learned from Ecclesiastes is that we need to trust and obey, that's a good thing. Because all of us need help in doing that. And as we come before God's Word this morning, we need His help to be able to study His Word as well. So let's pray. Father, we do thank You for hymns such as Trust and Obey that remind us of the fact that we, as Christians, as those who love You, need reminding often of the need to trust You as we obey You. We thank You for the things that we have learned and are learning from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we pray this morning that as we once again turn to its pages, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us. Help us to learn how to trust and obey, especially as we go out into a week facing people that do not trust or obey You, and many who do not even acknowledge Your existence. We pray that Your word this morning, as it is preached, would strengthen us to be able to trust and obey You this week. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. That whole thing about trusting and obeying God is not a message that you will hear in many pulpits. In many churches, you will hear that if you are a Christian, then God almost has a God-given right for Him to explain and give answers to you of why this or that or the other is happening. Job wrestled with this issue. In chapter 13, verse 15, we read, Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. In chapter 38 and following, Job got the opportunity of arguing his case before God. Spoilers, it didn't go well. And in the final chapter of the book of Job, we read these verses. Job 42, verses 1 to 6 says this, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. These are things that God had said to Job. Job then said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Even though she was my mother's aunt, we always referred to my great aunt as Auntie Ruth. According to my mother, Auntie Ruth was her father's sister. I inherited two things after Auntie Ruth died from her. One was her rocking chair, and the other were two handcrafted pieces mounted on cardboard. These beautiful pieces were handcrafted in chalk. This is one of them. The inscription on the back reads this: To dear Ruth, with love and best wishes for a very happy Christmas and an even more blessed New Year from Leone, 1933 to 34. These are now 90 years old. Presumably they were crafted by Leone during the Depression. I was speaking to Mum yesterday. She said she doesn't know who Leone was. But this would have been during the Depression. So money, no doubt, was scarce, and Leone used her skills to prepare two of these, this is one of them, for a very young Auntie Ruth. The verse comes from Isaiah 30, verse 15, In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Even the borders have been intricately and beautifully completed. But it is the sentiment from Isaiah 30, verse 15, that I want to focus on. And that's why I've turned you to Isaiah 30. Let's have a look at the context of that. Follow along as I read Isaiah 30, verse 8 to 18. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 8. And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, Do not see, and to the prophets, Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is that like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, No, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride on swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. A thousand shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. but to trust and obey. Israel as a nation had refused to trust Yahweh, past tense, and God therefore brought judgment on them. But for those of us who choose to trust and obey, present tense, the promise in verse 15 remains. In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. So I am so grateful to Leonie for creating these for Auntie Ruth in a time of depression, because they remain a wonderful promise for us. Now this then brings us back to Ecclesiastes. For those of you who have been with us as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, I hope you too have been encouraged to simply trust God that He knows what He is doing, even when we don't know what He is doing. Because if you do trust, then in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Now, all of that sums up Ecclesiastes so far, and it also serves as an introduction to today's passage. So you can now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This morning we will be concentrating on verses 1 to 6. The title of today's sermon is, You Don't Know, So Give It a Go. You don't know, so give it a go. We will only have 2 points this morning. Point number one, we're going to look at the middle of the passage under the heading, You Don't Know. So we're going to skip verses 1 and 2 for the moment. Please follow us along as I read Ecclesiastes 11, verses 3 to 5. Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the cloud will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of the woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. I remember as a child reading the Bible, and many times I had not a clue what I was reading, or more certainly what the writer meant by what I was reading. And the verses here, verses 3 and 4 especially, would come under that heading. And I used to conclude that either I was more stupid than I thought, which I probably was, or that these verses contained a depth that I simply could not grasp. Verse 3 says, If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Response? I can understand that. Or as we would say in Australia, well, duh. Clouds full of rain do empty themselves on the earth. And I don't even need Solomon's wisdom to work that one out. But notice that there is a conjunction in that verse which links the two halves of the verse together. Verse 3, If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Again, the second half of the verse is as easy to understand as the first half. Where a tree comes down, that's more or less where it's going to lie. So clearly there must be more here than meets the eye, because on the surface they seem absurdly simple. But no, there is no deep aspect that we are missing. Clouds heavy with rain do send down that rain, and trees that fall, ignoring the fact that they might roll around a little bit, where they end up is where they end up. But apart from trees that are deliberately cut down and clouds with rain, clouds with rain and falling trees have little or no input from humans. In other words, both of these things usually occur without men's involvement. Verse 4 also helps us to understand verse 3. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Here we have a picture of a farmer standing out in his field watching the clouds overhead. As a farmer, he must decide when to plant, and later on he must decide when to harvest. If he decides to plant the seed too early, rains may come and wash away the seed. So this particular farmer, because he is not sure whether to sow today or not, ends up not sowing at all. Likewise, when it comes to harvesting, maybe he's waiting for something. Maybe tomorrow will bring a bigger return. So again, he waits. But again, he ends up doing nothing. A farmer that failed to sow his seed obviously will have nothing to harvest. But likewise, the farmer who needs to harvest but puts it off will also miss out. There is a point in time when farmers need to get on and plant the seed. And when harvest time comes, they need to harvest the crop. Now, maybe a storm will come and wipe out the crop. But that's just it. You don't know. And that is precisely Solomon's point. None of us knows for certain what tomorrow holds. There will be some years when it is right to hold off planting for a day or even a week. Equally, there will be other years where putting off planting for even a day would prove disastrous. Verse 5 then takes the sentiment one step further. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now here we have an analogy which still defies medical knowledge even today. Sure, today's technology can show pictures of a baby growing inside a mother's womb. We can even tell at what stage that baby develops fingerprints. How does it happen? None of us knows. And even if technology continues to go forward, in some future day we may be able to understand every aspect of the baby growing inside a womb, we still will not know what happens spiritually inside the womb. How and when does God create an eternal soul and place it inside that baby? We have no idea. And that's Solomon's point. We don't know. This morning I'm going to be quoting a few times from Philip Ryken. I love the way he puts things. He says this, quote, "Rather than watching the wind and the clouds, imagining all the difficulties and waiting for better circumstances, we should try and do what we can with whatever God has given us in life. Pursue the dream you believe that God has given you for your calling in life. Get involved in ministry. Show mercy to someone in need. Start a friendship with a neighbor and pray that God will use that relationship to lead your neighbor to Christ. Do not hold back because of fear, but step out by faith. Not faith that your own efforts will succeed necessarily, but faith that God will take what you offer and use it in some way for His glory. But whatever you do, do not use the sovereignty of God or the uncertain difficulties of life as an excuse for not doing anything at all. If there are risks in everything, Derek Kidner writes, it is better to fail in launching out than in hugging one's resources to oneself. When it comes to kingdom work, we should always be willing to be venture capitalists willing to take risks for the glory of God. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, end quote. That is sage advice indeed. Now, before we leave these verses, there's one more aspect of verse 3 that I want to share. For some of you, today could well be the first time you've ever read verse 3. Hands up. Who has never read verse 3 before? A few of you. Okay, that's fine. That's okay. No big deal. Let me share you something about this verse. In 2021, Dr. Stephen Nichols gave an interview for Ligonier Ministries regarding R.C. Sproul. How many of you know R.C. Sproul? Okay, that's more of you. That's good. And Dr. Nichols says this, quote, R.C. would say this often, that he's probably the only person in church history that was converted by Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. So this is a unique conversion story, but it's also one that's really informative for us. So let's go back to 1957. Dr. Sproul was a freshman at Westminster College. The term freshman means first year of university. This is about an hour's drive north of Pittsburgh. He went to church all his life, but we could easily classify it as a liberal church. He'd never really heard the gospel. And so here he is one night, he's in the student lounge of the dorm building, and he gets summoned by an upperclassman, who was also one of the leaders of the football team, to come over to his table. So of course, R.C. is going to do this as a freshman on the football squad. And he comes over to the table, and this upperclassman is sitting there with a friend of his, and they're doing a Bible study, and there's an open Bible on the table. And R.C. never saw anything like this, people actually studying the Bible together, especially peers. And this kid, and R.C. never told me his name, not sure if he was given the name, he turns the Bible around to show it to R.C. And he says, look at this verse. And it's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. And I'm pretty sure most people listening to this have no idea what this verse is. Remember, this is a podcast. So I'll give it to you, he says. It says, if a tree falls, whether it falls to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it shall lie. Now, I don't think any of us would think of that as a Romans road kind of verse. But the Holy Spirit brought conviction to R.C. Sproul through that verse. When R.C. saw that verse and the words of that verse on the pages of that Bible, he said he knew instantly, that was I. I was that tree. I was the fallen tree, dead and rotting, just lying there on the ground. He goes back to his dorm room and has this time of struggling and prayer where he calls out for the mercy of God, and God saves his soul that night. Dr. Nichols continued, well, there's a number of things we can learn from this. One is that we just thank God for that moment because we think of his ministry, decades of ministry, thousands of lives that were impacted through Dr. R.C. Sproul. And in one sense, it all goes back to that moment of his conversion in 1957. We can also learn of the power of God's word. We hear this, don't we? God's word will not return void. God says that his word will accomplish the purpose he has intended for it. We must believe that. We can never falter. We can never waver in our belief in the power and the efficacy of the word of God. I think the other thing we learn from this is our obligation to proclaim God's word. And there was nothing fancy here. And even this text, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, you think about this, this was just the verse they happened to be studying together. And all this young man did was to turn a Bible around and show it to R.C. Sproul. That's all he did. He just simply let God's word speak for itself. So there is a real lesson there for us. I think if you and I were planning how to bring about or how to proclaim the message of salvation, we'd probably leave human instruments out of the equation. We'd probably put it on the shoulders of angels or something. But God has determined that it's through the preaching of his word that he will bring about salvation of souls. And that's terribly and that's a tremendously humbling thing. But it's also something that we can be excited about, because just by sharing God's word, we can have an impact on lives. And we will never know until we get to eternity what the impact of simply being faithful and proclaiming God's word will be. End quote. How many of you were aware that that was the verse that converted R.C. Sproul? A few of you. Good. Yeah. But getting back to the import of those verses, if a farmer procrastinates looking up at the clouds and wondering whether to plant seed today or wait, such a dilemma might cause him to give up. Many people struggle with procrastination. But this is where Solomon gets really practical. And this brings us to our second point this morning: give it a go. Here we're looking at verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. Let's read those verses. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, first of all, we'll deal with these verses as a whole. And you notice there the nouns and the verbs. The nouns in verses 1 and 2 and 6 are bread, portion, and seed. And what are we to do with the bread, portion, and seed? He says, cast your bread, give a portion, sow the seed. So these are clear instructions from Solomon. Get on with it, do it. If you have bread, cast it. If you have a portion, give it. If you have seed, sow it. Get on with it. Now notice too that each of these three commands has a corresponding purpose statement. That's what that little word for, F-O-R, means. Do this, and this is why. So verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2, give a portion to 7, for you do not know what disaster may happen. And verse 6, sow your seed, for you do not know which will prosper. In each case, the instruction is followed by a corresponding reason. Okay, so that's the overview of those verses taken collectively. Now let's have a look at each one in turn. Look again at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, if you interpret this verse literally, it makes no sense whatsoever. Who would take loaves of perfectly good bread and throw them into the water in the hope that after some time they would find that loaf again? If you did that, then the bread would obviously be soaked through. That's not good. But if you decided to put it into a watertight container, then okay, it might float this time. But again, given some time, if it did come back to you, it would be all moldy. Equally no good. So obviously Solomon was not writing literally about casting bread upon waters. And various interpretations have been offered as to what Solomon might have had in mind. Some have suggested that he is talking or writing philanthropically. Give generously to the poor, and if you are ever in need yourself, you will likewise receive help. It's sort of like paying it forward. And they would go then to Luke 6:38, which says, where Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In a similar way, the injunction in verse 2 could likewise be interpreted philanthropically. Jewish families were encouraged to share wealth with those who were poor. So an incredibly generous donor may give alms to 7 individuals or families. That would seem to be the height of philanthropy. To share with 8 was to be even more generous. And the reason? Well, if a disaster does materialize and you lose everything, obviously you will no longer be able to give to the poor. Therefore, whilst you have the ability, be generous with what you have. However, Philip Ryken suggests something else. Again, this should be on the screen for you. He says this, quote, "Another interpretation, however, may be the most likely of all. To cast one's bread upon the waters is to engage in international trade, sending one's grain or other produce out to sea and then waiting for the ships to return with fine goods from foreign lands. To find it after many days, therefore, is to receive that reward that eventually comes after taking the risk of a wise investment. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. The preacher invites us to handle our spiritual business the same way. What we invest in the kingdom of God, our time, our talent, our treasure, is never wasted. But if we want the blessings that God loves to give, we need to exercise our faith. Ships on commercial voyages might be long delayed before any profit resulted, yet one's good had to be committed to them. Solomon's fleet, which brought back gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks, according to 1 Kings 10:22, sailed once in 3 years. Similarly, the preacher has called his readers to take life as from the hand of God and to enjoy it despite its trials and perplexities. Such a life contains within it the elements of trust and adventure," that's the term cast, "demands total commitment," for your bread is used in the sense of goods, livelihood, as in Deuteronomy 8:3 and Proverbs 31:14, "and has a forward look to it, you will find a reward which requires patience after many days." Now, his view there makes a lot of sense to me. Now, if this is the case, then verse 2 makes a slightly different point. There, Solomon advises against putting all your eggs in one basket. Nowadays, we might refer to it as diversifying investments. Due to the volatile nature of the world, it is wise to invest broadly in case one venture fails for whatever reason. If one investment then fails, hopefully another one will make up for it by making a good return. Again, Philip Ryken writes this, quote, "Rather than holding on to what we have, hoarding it for ourselves, God invites us to be venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. This is not exclusively or even primarily about money. It's about having the holy boldness to do 7 or even 8 things to spread the gospel and then waiting for God's ship to come in. Some of the things we attempt may fail, or at least seem to fail for a time. Some of the ministries we start, for example, or the churches we plant, or the efforts we make to share the good news of the cross and of the empty tomb. But we should never stop investing with the gospel in as many places as we can. Whenever we engage in kingdom enterprises, we offer the Holy Spirit something he can and often will use to save people's souls." End quote. Those thoughts tie in well with a seemingly obscure verse that we read in Zechariah chapter 4. Please turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament, so if you have trouble because it's hidden there in the minor prophets, if you go to Matthew and then turn back a few pages through Malachi, you will find the book of Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai prophesied to the people recently returned from the Babylonian captivity. They came back to rebuild the temple. Now they laid the foundation, but the footprint that they made was far smaller than Solomon's temple had been. Now you needn't turn there, but let me read to you Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with such a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Okay, so people who had seen Solomon's huge temple now saw this foundation of this little temple, and they said, this is just pathetic. But those who hadn't seen it were rejoicing because God's work was being done. Now, all of this then brings us to Zechariah chapter 4. Look at verses 6 to the first part of verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel may have been despondent over the day of small things, but God here warned him not to despise the day of small things. Now let me relate Zechariah chapter 4 and Ecclesiastes 11 to us living today, because the lesson is very simple. Solomon urged his readers to invest wisely and widely in God's kingdom, because we as humans cannot see the future to know which ventures will pay spiritual dividends. And the problem for us is that we tend to look physically at what is going on, and consciously or even unconsciously, we predict what ventures may prove to be successful. So let's imagine that we've done as Solomon has suggested, and we have invested in numerous kingdom ventures, A, B, C, D, E, and F. Venture A, that's the big one. It resulted in a massive and an impressive building with cranes overhead lowering steel I-beams into place and cement trucks all over the place. This magnificent building was erected for God's kingdom, and it garnered all the Christian social media attention. Meanwhile, Venture E, which seemed like a total flop 12 months after starting, was therefore considered a waste of kingdom resources. However, in the long term, over the next 50 years, it proved to be more enduring. It grew little by little, and ended up accomplishing far more for God's kingdom. And in the long term, it was Venture A that turned out to be the total flop. God's advice to Zerubbabel was not to look at such things through human eyes. All right, look back at Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now let's briefly go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Because all that I have just said is summed up in verse 6. Verse 6 says, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Again, let me sum up these verses from Solomon by reading the words of Philip Ryken. He says this: "It may be true that, to paraphrase the passage, you never know. But it is equally true that you never reap if you never sow. So work hard for the kingdom of God. Live boldly and creatively. Try something new. Be a spiritual entrepreneur. Even if you are not completely sure what will work, try everything you can to serve Christ in a world that desperately needs the gospel. Work hard from morning till night, making the most of your time by offering God a full day's work. Then leave the results to Him, knowing that He will use your work in whatever way He sees fit." As we come to the end of this year, this is actually a really good opportunity to take these thoughts on board. What are you planning for next year? What are your plans for the kingdom for next year? None of us knows what next year will hold. We don't know whether that which we have in mind will prove to be of benefit to the kingdom or not. Solomon says, just do it. Go for it. If you have asked people for advice, Christians that you trust, and they have given you that advice to the best of their knowledge, and you don't know whether this or that is going to work, make a choice. Ask God to direct you and go for it. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. None of the elders know what's going to happen. But God does. So trust Him, pray to Him, and trust and obey. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we thank You for the practical aspect of Your word, and even though we know that we do not know the future, we know that You do. Help us, Father, not to despise the day of small things. Give us eyes to be able to see what You would have us do. For those who are coming to the end of studies, or for those who are looking at what they need to do next year, we pray for direction and for wisdom for them. And Lord, we pray that as we put our effort and our time and our monies and finances into Your kingdom, give us wisdom to know where we ought to invest. Help us to trust You with the outcome, but to also pray for Your help with those outcomes. We thank You for the fact that You are a sovereign God and You are still working your purposes out for this world. We thank You for the fact that we can be part of that and we can partner with You. But where You can see all of time and history laid out, we cannot do that. Please give us wisdom. Again, we thank You for what You have been teaching us from the book of Ecclesiastes. May these things cause us to trust You even more. We give You thanks for our time in Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.